How many of you have a loved one, family member, who at least from all outward appearances, is choosing to have nothing to do with the Lord or the church, for whom you're praying? Doesn't surprise me. I think all of us have someone for whom we deeply care, that we're praying for. And I want to encourage you this morning to never, ever stop praying for that person. When I first became a Christian, I started praying for my parents, and it has been over 40 years that I've been praying for them, and it's only been recently that my father has told me he is now reading the Bible and praying every day. Now, why it took God 40 years to answer that prayer, I don't know and understand, but I am just grateful for what he is doing in my father's life right now. And sometimes you don't have to wait 40 years. When our oldest son left home and came here to the mainland for college, it was very evident from the little that we heard from him that God was not an important part of his life anymore. And in hindsight, we're kind of thankful that we don't know everything that he was doing. But obviously we prayed for him, and one day I got a phone call just before he was coming back to Hawaii for Christmas break. And he said, "Dad, when I'm home, would you baptize me?" And I said, "Of course." But he had chosen to give his life to the Lord. And what a difference that made. He emailed us one day and let us know that he had been attending a Wednesday night Bible study at his church. And we were grateful that he had found a good church home and was active and involved. But he shared with us that at this one particular Bible study one evening, the pastor's wife shared something. He was so blessed by it that he just wanted to share it with us. And when he told us what the pastor's wife had said, my wife and I had the same reaction. We told him this before, more than once. But here he was sharing it with us like he had heard it for the first time. Now, don't get me wrong, we're grateful that he was so happy and so blessed and wanted to share, but it was just curious. How could he be so excited about something that we had told him years before, more than once? Though that experience, I think, helps us to understand a little bit of what Jesus said when he used a particular phrase that is included in our scripture passage this morning. If you have your Bible, would you open it to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 begins with Jesus telling the parable of the sower and the different soils and what happens to each of the seeds that fall in these different soils. At the end of the parable, in verse 9, notice what Jesus says. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus then takes his disciples on the side and explains to them the meaning of the parable. He adds to that a short little saying about light, the lamp. And in verse 23, as Bob read earlier, he says the same phrase again. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'd like to take you to one other place in Luke's Gospel, the next book, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, right at the end of the chapter, verse 34, Jesus tells a little mini parable about salt. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill, and men throw it away. And here's that phrase again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What are ears for? Except to hear. Why does he have to say that? And that last part, let him hear. What's that all about? Well, I'd like to focus for a moment on that last phrase, let him hear. And in the original language, in the Greek, it is actually only one word that is being translated in these three places as let him hear. That one word, I'll give you a little Greek grammar lesson, and I think I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, so I apologize if this is something you're hearing again. It is in the imperative mode. Now, in grammar, there are three modes. The indicative, which is simply when you make a statement of something that is reality. That's the indicative. Then you have the subjunctive, which is a wish or a desire or a hope, something that is conditional. If you do something, that's the subjunctive. Here, it's the imperative. And what's the imperative mode? It's a command. Anytime you make a command, stop or go do this, that's the imperative. And that's the mode that Jesus uses here. He gives a command. Now, in grammar, we also have person, three persons. First person is what? I or me. Second person, you. Third person, he, she, someone else. Okay. The imperative mode in English is only in the second person. Anytime you give a command, it's always in the second person. Stop talking. You're talking to someone directly, to you, right? Second person. In the Greek, the imperative mode can be in the second or the third person. Here, the word that Jesus uses is the imperative mode, a command, but it is in the third person. Now, how do you translate that into English? How do you give a command in the third person? We can't do it in English. Anytime in English you give an imperative, a command, it's always in the second person. So that's why the translators try their best by saying, let him hear. That's the best that we can do in English, giving a command in the third person. One other aspect of grammar, and that is tense. What are the tenses in English? Past, present, and future. We think of tense in terms of time. Greek is also the same. Past, present, future. However, Greek adds one other nuance to tense that we don't have in English. And that is, in the Greek tense, it also includes the kind of action. In the Greek, the past tense means a single action in a point of time. The present tense includes continuous action. So when you see something in the present tense in Greek, it means not only something that's happening now, it carries the idea of having it done continuously. So what Jesus says here, this one word that he says at the end of these verses that we translate into English as let him hear, it is in the imperative mode, third person, present tense, which means it is a continuous action. The idea is not just let him hear, but let him hear continuously. Now, what does it mean? Well, he starts by saying, he who has ears to hear. What are your ears for? Well, today we'll say, well, it could be for holding up your glasses, right? But it's for hearing. So why does Jesus have to say something so obvious? What does he really mean when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? What he's really talking about is understanding. And don't we do the same thing today? When you say to your child, listen to me, what are you really saying? Obey me. do what I'm telling you. And when you say to someone, can you hear what I'm saying? What are you really asking? Do you understand what I'm saying? And what Jesus is trying to get at is, when he explains the parable to his disciples, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, you really understand what I'm saying. You need to keep on understanding. Now, what made the difference? Did the disciples understand what Jesus was saying? For the most part, no. What did it take for them to understand? Well, it really didn't happen until after his crucifixion and resurrection. What made the difference? Well, when I think about my son's experience, it took his decision to make God first in his life before he really began to understand and appreciate spiritual things. All the way up until that point, my wife and I had tried our very best to teach him about God, about spiritual things. But it wasn't until he made that decision for himself and made that commitment to give his life to Jesus that all of a sudden things made sense. And he began to understand spiritual things that we had been trying to teach him all along. And I would suggest to you that when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, what he's really doing is making a call. And it is a call to conversion, a call for every single one of us to make that decision to make him first in our lives, to give our lives completely to him. Because when we make that decision and when we make that commitment, then all of a sudden everything changes. And the things that didn't make sense before, the things that seem to go in one ear and out the other, all of a sudden they are wonderful blessings. Things that we understand and appreciate that change our lives. Now go back again to the experience of the disciples. They had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They heard him teach. They witnessed him perform miracles. And they themselves performed miracles in the name of Jesus. Did they understand what Jesus and his ministry were all about? No. For the most part, they did not get it. And it was only until after Jesus was resurrected and he spent those 50 days with them explaining things to them again did they finally understand. But it took them going through that experience of losing their master and having him restored to them again. And they're making the decision to let go of self, to let go of their wishes and desires for Israel to become a great and glorious nation, surrendering all of their pride. When all of that finally happened, then they were able to understand. Then they knew what the spiritual things that Jesus had been trying to teach them all along were really all about. And what implication does this have for us? Well, we can be in the right place, in church, at the right time, on Sabbath morning, week after week, month after month, year after year, in the right place, at the right time, doing all the right things, reading your Bible, singing the hymns, giving your tithes and offerings, and still not understand. What does it take? It takes conversion. It takes the surrender of self and the decision to let Jesus truly be most important in your life. And as Jesus said, this has to happen continuously. Not just once when you're baptized, but every single day. And even beyond that, every moment of every day, this decision to let go of self, to let Jesus be first. I think this also has implications in our sharing with other people. Because as disciples of Jesus, we are called to spread the gospel to the whole world. And if you go up to somebody who has never really understood who Jesus is or who has chosen to accept Jesus, and you start talking to this person about the Sabbath or the second coming, guess what's going to happen? Will it have much meaning to them or significance? Will they understand? Well, they might understand your argument that the seventh day of the week is really the day that the Bible says you're supposed to go to church. And they may have some idea that, okay, there's somebody coming to fix all the problems in our world. But will it really have any meaning to them? Well, it would be like our son and the things that we tried to tell him when he was younger. It seemed like it went in one ear and out the other. And it wasn't until he made that decision for himself to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life that all of a sudden spiritual things were of value. It's just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. If you'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. And verse 14. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's from this that we get that phrase, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If a person is not spiritual, spiritual things to this unspiritual person, Paul says, are folly. It's foolishness. It makes no sense. So in a sense, Paul is saying, if you try to share spiritual things to a spiritual unspiritual person, you're wasting your time. I think what this is telling us is that when we try to share the gospel with people, what is the first thing we should try to share with them? We share Jesus. Because until they accept Jesus as Savior and God, all spiritual things will just be foolishness. It will make no sense. It'll go in one ear and out the other. We share Jesus. And what this means then is every single one of you can be an evangelist. You do not need to be an expert in the Bible. You do not need to be trained in giving Bible studies in order to be an evangelist. You don't need to preach a sermon. All you need to do is share Jesus. And if you are a disciple, you should be able to do that. Because all you need to do is tell someone, Jesus is real, and he has made a difference in my life. Here's how. And when you share Jesus with someone in that way, the Holy Spirit then has the opportunity to convict that person and help that person understand, if Jesus can do this for you, maybe he can do that for me. And maybe I should give Jesus that opportunity by accepting him into my life. When you do that, all of a sudden, spiritual things make sense. And not only make sense, they're a blessing. Does that mean then that we should never talk about doctrines? Judgment, 2300 days, the health message? No, we still talk about those things. Because later when I talked to my son about what he had shared with us, I said, you know, we told you this before. And he says, I know, I know. It was there. It just didn't mean anything until I heard it again. Go ahead and share it. It'll be there. That the Holy Spirit can use it later, maybe. But the best way is to share these beliefs, these doctrines, these teachings in the context of how it helps us to understand Jesus better. How we can experience Jesus' love for us in deeper ways when we understand these spiritual teachings from the Word of God. If we put Jesus at the center of all of our doctrines and teachings, then they'll make sense. If we don't, then it's just nonsense to a person who doesn't know Jesus. We need those ears to hear. We need to be able to understand. And the only way that happens is if we make that decision to keep Jesus first in our lives, always. That's the command that Jesus has given to us, to make him first so that we can understand, so that we can obey what he is sharing with us through his word. You remember when cell phones were first starting to become popular? There was that TV commercial with a guy walking around. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I think God is saying to us, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? He's waiting for us to make that decision. And when we make that decision to keep Jesus first, then God says, good.